Thank you, Kathy and Ringers. Thank you to Pastor Denny. Also to Frank, our very capable Messiah student who you are fortunate and privileged to have with you in this congregation. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning again. Please know that I do consider it an enormous privilege to bring leadership to this particular dimension of worship at First Church. I've enjoyed worshiping with you, as Pastor Denny said, on Pentecost Sunday. I took note of how many CRVs were in the parking lot. I took note of how people greeted those of us who were coming into worship. I sat on this side, first service. I sat on this side, second service. It was a wonderful morning as confirmants came forward to join your body. Frank wore his appropriately attired red shirt for Pentecost Sunday. I took note of many things, and I'm glad to be back with you this morning. As I have met with your pastoral staff and leaders over the past few months, I'm here to report to you that you are being shepherded well by your paid and volunteer staff here at First Church. And they are not working alone, of course. With God's Spirit, they are helping to give leadership to this place. I get the opportunity both directly and indirectly through my students, both at Messiah College, also at Lancaster Bible College Graduate School and Capital Seminary, and indeed all around the world. I have students at the Robert Weber Institute for Worship Studies. I get to experience lots of different kinds and places of worship around the world. Yours is a healthy church in comparison to some. You are very fortunate. And now, as Pastor Denny said, you transition again in the consideration of hiring a full-time worship arts pastor or a director of worship. And those of us involved in the process thus far can attest to God's Spirit being among us, even as we've had conversation together. Many at First Church have been waiting for a moment like this to arrive, whether you are one who attends the first service or the second. Some have been waiting for a return to some kind of prominence of the worship arts in this place. Some perhaps for a more integrated pastoral approach to the worship arts. And some for perhaps a more administrative and logistically organized ministry. And you, together as a congregation, will need to wait for God to provide the right fit. It's easy to get impatient in this process. And waiting is not easy for us. We're enculturated in this serve it to me now sort of convenient society. Some of us are even waiting in a kind of perhaps hesitant way for this particular position. Perhaps some of us in a curmudgeonly way, waiting to see how a full-time person could actually make an impact on the church as a whole. We are all waiting, sometimes impatiently in one way or another. It's sort of like when we go to PennDOT to do something. We're a little impatient. You're not sure what I mean? What? Watch this clip.
At the DMV.
Flash is the fastest guy in there. You need something done, he's on it.
I hope so. We are really fighting the clock, and every minute counts. Wait. They're all slots?
Are you saying that because he's a sloth, he can't be fast? I thought in Zootopia, anyone could be anything.
Flash, 100-yard dash. Buddy, it's nice to see you.
Nice to see you too.
Hey, Flash, I'd love you to meet my friend. Darling, I've forgotten your name.
Officer Judy Hopps, CPD, how are you?
I am doing just
fine.
As well as I can be. What?
Hang in there.
Can I do?
Well, I was hoping you could run a plane.
For you.
Well, I was hoping you could.
Today.
Well, I was hoping you could run a plate for us. We are in a really big hurry.
Sure. What's the plate?
29T...
Number. 29THD03.
29THD03.
THD03.
HD03.
D.
Mm-hmm. 03. 03.
Hey, Flash, want to hear a joke?
No!
Sure.
What do you call a three-humped camel?
I don't know. What do you call a
three-humped camel?
Three-humped camel.
Pregnant.
Very funny. Can we please just focus on the test?
Hey.
Wait.
Priscilla.
Oh, no. Yes. Flash.
What? Do.
No.
You call.
A three-humped camel. Pregnant. Okay, great.
Three
you got it. Please.
Humped. Here.
Yes, yeah. Hurry.
You.
Thank you. 29THD03.
Go.
It's registered to Tundertown Limo Service. A limo took Otterton, and the limo's in Tundertown. It's in Tundertown.
Way to hustle, bud. I love you. I owe you.
Hurry. We gotta beat the rush hour in. It's night.
So as the days and months progress, in your process, remember that the waiting is worth it. So why does worship need a pastor? Why does it need to be pastored? Pastor Denny reminded us this morning that Christ is in our midst. Christ is, after all, our worship leader. Where two or three are gathered, there Christ is in the midst. The you in this case is plural. It's referring to the community, the corporate, the body of Christ. And in today's Western individualistic society, we have sometimes mistakenly understood worship to be primarily about what God does with me when I come to worship, how I'm changed, how God meets me, changes me, blesses me. And to a certain extent, it's clear that God's Spirit does meet us individually in very personal ways as we worship. But corporate worship, in the words of my colleague Constance Cherry, is what happens when the body of Christ assembles to hear with one heart and speak with one voice the words, praises, prayers, petitions, and thanks fitting to Christian worship. You know, following the Hebrew exodus from Egypt, Moses' explanation of the law to the people, that was God's revelation, it says that all of the people answered with one voice and said all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That is their response. This is the primary pattern of Christian worship: revelation and response. We'll come back to this in a minute. You know, individualism was also a primary concern of the Apostle Paul's as it related to the Corinthian church. After identifying their selfishness, even when they gathered together for worship, he writes to them, "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, to share in the Lord's table, wait for one another." You know, among the reasons to wait is to together acknowledge that when we gather for worship, we are following Christ. God initiates, God arrives, if you will, and God reveals to us, and we have the privilege of responding. This pattern, by the way, is all throughout the scriptures. In Isaiah 6, we see this identified. Isaiah has this vision of God seated high above the throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple, and the temple is filled with smoke. It's a very visceral environment. And Isaiah's first response in worship is not to play the first chord in the organ or the guitar. It's face down. He recognizes who he is in relationship to who God is. That's where worship begins. It doesn't begin by doing anything but we acknowledging who we are in relationship to who God is. The disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. This is the very day that Jesus is risen from the dead. And Jesus walks among them. These are disciples, the scriptures tell us. And they don't recognize who he is walking with them. They walk 7 miles or so. And then they go together to have a meal. These are disciples. They still don't know who he is until he breaks the bread. And their eyes are opened. And they say to each other, "Weren't our hearts strangely warmed as we were walking along the path?" It is true, brothers and sisters, that sometimes even in the context of worship, Christ is present and we don't recognize it. We were made to worship. It's in our DNA. We will worship something or someone. We gather here in this place to redefine, to reprioritize, to recalibrate our values, to reprioritize our lives, with Christ leading the way and God's Spirit inspiring our hearts, minds, and bodies to respond. I beseech you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is spiritual worship. So you might be asking yourself, so if Christ is our primary leader, why do we need a human to pastor our worship? What difference does it make? Well, first, I'd like to suggest to you that pastoring and directing worship matters because in it we are shaped, we are molded, we are formed, we are transformed. We utilize the arts in worship, the visual. I mean, just look at some of this stained glass and the manner in which you have designed your particular space speaks something about the grandeur and the glory of God. We hear words of scripture. We say and sing creeds. The sermon is an integral part of worship. We pray together. We celebrate the Lord's table. And of course, we use the art the philosopher Immanuel Kant called the quickening art, that of music, all to direct our full attention to the one who is inviting us, who is calling us, who is initiating our worship, and who seeks our hearts. And while we gather together as one body, God still has fashioned us uniquely. We sense, understand, and see the world in very different ways. I didn't just see CRVs in the parking lot. There were lots of different kinds of vehicles, in part because in today's society, they represent a little bit about our personality. Well, in worship, the arts bring varying shades and hues of God's glory into view. It's somewhat like a prism that refracts light, at least when it's not raining like it has been for the past 7 months. And while we reflect God's glory in this place, it is refracted like a prism into all different kinds of countless colors. God is magnified, and our view of who God is expands. And this is why we use terms like intergenerational and convergent to describe the nature of worship arts in the church. You know, in some settings of Christian worship around the world, indeed just down the street, worship is becoming more narrow. A single song style, an ever-increasing sermon length that, by the way, is not always accompanied by more scripture, an infrequency of celebrating the Lord's table, and liturgies, service orders, prayers, stripped of their meaning in order to help some of us simply feel better about ourselves. But God is calling First Church to a different way, one that marks First Church as something unique and different, and that places First Church in the place where God can use it. Second, we integrate the worship arts, not separate or bifurcate them. We aim for participation rather than spectacle or a spectator-oriented model. Worship is meant to be something that we all do together, not simply something that we watch. There certainly are wonderful places to experience and listen to and enjoy and be moved by the sounds of bells, for example, or your choirs. And yet, those are meant to inspire us to further participation and activity. We encounter God and His Word through the magnificent visual arts, not just here in this place, but perhaps also in the galleries here. The drama of the spoken word of Scripture, the children singing and playing, perhaps VBS music, the splendor of what I think is the most special music in all of them. You know, I grew up in a church when I was young where we had something after the offertory called special music. And sometimes I didn't think it was that special. But I must tell you that as I have grown older, the most special music, I think, is when God's people are all singing together. That's really special. When we raise our voices in song, as we will later this morning, and sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." Theology, which I have touched on a bit, is not simply limited to the sermon. Theology is intertwined in the multifaceted elements of liturgy in each service of worship. You see, if worship is formational and transformational, then by definition, it also has the power to potentially deform our view of God and God's world and our role within it can be misunderstood, misaligned, misguided. We see in the scripture that not all worship is acceptable to God. Cain's offering was not accepted. In Amos 5 and in varying portions of Isaiah, we hear these words, "Away with the noisy songs and festivals. You proclaim my name, but your hearts are far from me." God even says, "It is detestable to me." These are strong words. This is why the preaching pastor and the worship pastor must plan together. To do otherwise is to simply presume upon God's Spirit to somehow take care of our inadequacy and lack of planning. You see, theology and encounter with God and worship are connected. To separate them is to miss God's design. And this is the third and the primary reason why worship needs to be pastored. In the words of Zach Hicks, to the one responsible for this role, speaking to me and those who give leadership to worship, you aren't just a song leader, a lead musician. You aren't merely on a stage, and those people aren't merely the audience. They are Christ's bride, God's beloved, gathered in from the four corners of the world that they might be reclaimed by and re-aimed toward the author and perfecter of their faith. They are disciples, followers. What you do and how you lead has a direct and formative impact on their journey of faith. Whether you know it or not, you are pastoring them. And this role, by the way, has been a priestly one from the earliest days of the Hebrew people. Adam's vocational description to work and keep the earth in Genesis chapter 2 doesn't use traditional farming language. It uses terms used elsewhere in the Hebrew Bible to describe the worship-leading responsibilities of the Levites. You see, in the time of King David, music making and worship leading were consigned to the duties of priests. There weren't priests and music leaders. The music leaders were priests. The Apostle Paul outlines very clearly that the body of Christ includes those with specific gifts and callings and responsibilities, including those who pastor. So there are biblical and theological foundations in this particular role. The primary expression is the weekly gathering of the local body of Christ in worship. Every week, the one who gives leadership to worship helps people answer the question, how do I approach God? Who ushers people into God's presence? Who makes our worship acceptable? Is it our clever, imaginatively architected liturgies? Or is it the work of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit? Do we see our principal job as leaders of pointing people to Jesus? You see, this is faith-shaping work. Every week, the worship pastor has the extraordinary and perhaps terrifying responsibility of placing words, songs, images, and liturgies into people's eyes, ears, and mouths. This shapes the vocabulary of the community and what you might use to relate to God the rest of the week. Worship theologian James White was once asked, Dr. White, is there anything that keeps you up at night before leading worship on a Sunday morning? And he replied, well, not much, just that I'm responsible for putting words on the lips of people to sing and to pray to Almighty God. Every week, the worship pastor shapes the belief of us who gather. The worship arts teach us about God, about God's world, our part in it as disciples. And the worship pastor is among the primary theological and biblical gatekeepers in the community and is responsible ultimately to God for what is chosen. This gatekeeping includes shepherding, giving care and guidance to the flock. Every week, the worship pastor is looked upon as an example and a leader. He or she has an immediate sphere of influence. Be clear about this, though, and I'm very grateful for this dimension. God does not expect perfection or even the most powerful demonstration of leadership. 2 Corinthians 4 reminds us that God works by pouring himself out in and through weak and broken vessels. In fact, the Psalms remind us that a broken and a contrite heart is one starting point for approaching the Lord. From personal experience, I can attest to you that I have been blessed by those who have pastored and mentored me, who have given leadership to the worship arts. There are a multitude of people involved, from those giving leadership to tech and lighting and sound, to those who are responsible for setting the stage, for making sure that elements are prepared when you need them. And these women and men aren't simply cogs in the worship machine of the church. They are people deserving to be loved, cared for, nurtured, and discipled. And this takes enormous time and sensitivity. And even though Pastor John and Pastor Denny have all the time in the world, I know this to be true, there is much work to be done here in this place. This takes enormous time and sensitivity. It requires discipline and a competent leadership. It requires someone with skillful hands and integrity of heart. You may have noticed that this sermon has been a bit bi-directional. It's been both to you, God's people here in the congregation at First Church, and to the many women and men who are serving in worship ministry here. Those in worship ministry are among us as one of us, not simply as one of the Levite or priests with magical powers to transform us. They are human beings, as imperfect as King David, who is referred to in Psalm 78 as one with skillful hands and integrity of heart. You see, this is a simple and straightforward picture of pastoral leadership. And King David was also no ultra saint, of course. And neither will the one be who eventually you will call to give leadership to worship here at First Church. But together we do our utmost for his highest glory, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love God's people, those who are here at present, and those he will bring to the future of First Church. I'll be around after the service. I'd love to talk with you further. As you together discern the way of the future for First Church, I'd like to charge you with simply two things. First, to be in consistent and fervent prayer that God would bring the right kind of person to give leadership here. And second, a prayer for yourself, that God would give you the patience to wait and the gift of courage and perhaps imagination to think about what might be best for the present and the future at First Church. That you could be the best First Church that you could be. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for you meeting us here this morning, for welcoming us into this place in worship, for your invitation, for your calling, for your ever-expanding explosion of our minds and our hearts to new ideas, to sensing that you are present, to opening our eyes like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And we pray that you might give us the fortitude, the intestinal fortitude, to respond like Isaiah did to the question, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? Help us to be able to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. I want to be part of this. Thank you for your faithfulness to this place, your faithfulness to each one of us. We are so grateful for your love and your mercy. Through the power of the Spirit and in the strong and wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.